Thanksgiving, and you went and bought all the Christmas gifts then. Look, I'm surprised. Somewhat disappointed, actually. How many of you guys are definitely planning sometime this next week and a half to go shop for Christmas? Last question. How many of you are already hoping that 7-Eleven is open Christmas Eve when you tell your wife, I've got to run by and get some milk, I'll be right back, and a gift for you? Didn't mention that. You know, it's interesting, this whole gift-giving, gift-buying, gift-shopping thing, isn't it? I mean, I think about my own particular style of gift shopping. It's funny how we all kind of work our stuff. You know, I go to the mall. I went to the mall a couple of times over the last 2 weeks to go and look for gifts. And, you know, as you walk into the mall, I found myself, interestingly enough, walking into a couple of particular stores. So, for instance, I go by Best Buy a couple times, or I go by Sharper Image, or I go by any other store with sound equipment and TVs and stuff, and I walk around for hours looking and just going, there's got to be something here that Brooke's going to like. And there just has to be. There has to be something here that Brooke's going to like. And then, you know, I go in and I find something like a Blu-ray player, and I go, you know, she's going to like this. I mean, she's definitely going to like this. HD quality, shoots a much better picture, sounds better. I mean, when I actually sit down and explain to her what this is and how it works, she's going to be incredibly excited about it. And when I show her the picture on the TV, I mean, I know I'll be excited, but far beyond my own personal excitement, I think my wife's going to love it. Then, after I've shopped for her, I move on and start shopping for the kids. And, you know, like, for instance, Cole, my 10-month-old or 11-month-old almost now, you know, I go to shop for him, and I go into the store and I find a remote control car, for instance, that I think would be phenomenal for him. It goes very fast, and you have to control it with 7 different levers. And but if I put him in the little pack and I just had him watch and I drove the car, I think he'd absolutely love it. I mean, it says, you know, 14 years or older on it, but what do those people really know anyways? I mean, they don't really know what they're doing. And then, of course, as a last resort, if I really can't find anything for my kids and my wife or whatever, well, then I move on to stores where I can get stuff made out of material that's really small. And I say, I'll buy that for Brooke, and she'll be really happy. By the way, just a side tip. If you're a husband here, if it's small and it's made out of material and you're buying it for your wife for Christmas, go and exchange it right now. Because that's a gift for you, not for her. See what we do? We go in and we buy gifts that we will like. Gifts we want. And then we shop around and we buy it for other people. That's one kind of gift giver. Now, how many of you guys are a gift giver like, I'm not a gift giver like that. There's another kind of gift giver here, isn't there? How many of you guys love giving gifts? I mean, you love it. It's your favorite thing on the planet. How many of you guys shop and shop and shop to find the perfect gift for the person? Look at you. Look at all you happy people. You actually go out there and you follow some of the tips we just gave you, don't you? You head out there and you go, oh, I'm going to shop where they shop. I'm going to find things they like and I'm going to give it to them. You know why you do it? It's the same reason I do it. On the few occasions that I start thinking to myself, I'm going to shop for a gift that they're going to love, I do it so that when they open their present on Christmas Day, you know what you're waiting for, right? You're just waiting for that face, that smile. They look and they go, oh, you are the greatest gift giver ever on the planet. And you go, oh, I know. I tried. It was so hard, but I try. It was just such warm fuzzies, you know? And it's funny to me because I'm thinking about this whole gift-giving thing in Christmas. Have you ever asked yourself the question, why do we give gifts on Christmas? Ever asked that? Have you ever sat down and said, why is it that gift-giving became a part of Christmas? As a child, if you're a parent, you know your children ask it. I know I did as a child. I would want to know, you know, why. My children ask me, they come and they go, Dad, why do we give gifts to each other on Christmas? And you go, oh, well, you know, I'm going to tell you exactly what I was told as a child. I've heard numerous stories. The one that I've heard is this one. It's probably the one I heard growing up more often is, well, you know, there's these three wise men, and they came and they gave gifts to Jesus. So we give gifts to each other to remember that they gave gifts to Jesus. And as a child, you kind of go, well, that makes sense. I mean, anything that can get me a gift, it makes sense to me. It makes perfect sense. Three wise men give gifts to Jesus, therefore we give gifts to each other. I like it. Except you start thinking about it, and it start going, that's kind of interesting, because this is Christmas, isn't it? And we're supposed to be celebrating the birthday of Christ Jesus, and we're giving gifts to each other because wise men gave him gifts. Love it. If that doesn't work out for you, you've always got this one. Well, you know, Jesus is the greatest gift ever given to the planet. And in order to celebrate the gift that God gave us, we in turn give gifts to one another. I think that's brilliant. God gives us the greatest gift on the planet, and our response to God is, perfect! We'll give more gifts to each other. Thanks for playing, God. I'm so glad you inspired us to get more reasons to give gifts. I mean, this whole gift buying thing, if you don't buy into all of that, then you've always got Santa, you know? I mean, there's a guy with a beard and a red dress flying around with some reindeer with bells on them. And if you can't find reindeer, then you glue stuff on dogs' heads and they drag the stuff around. And he comes down and he delivers gifts. And so we give gifts because Santa gives gifts and it's beautiful. By the way, out of curiosity, how many of you guys have recently written a letter to Santa? Making sure, there you go, one, two. Thank you, very good. George, well done. Yes, if you haven't, I'd get on that because it might be getting a little late for those gifts to come in. Check this out, right? This Christmas, as I was thinking about where we're traveling down and thinking about what Christmas was about, I asked myself this question. If I could give God a ring and say, listen, would you mind shooting down, joining me for coffee at Starbucks? I want to have a little chat. And I got Jesus to sit down across the table from me and I said, okay, listen, here's the deal. I'm kind of over the whole gift-giving thing. I've been giving gifts to people I like. I've been giving gifts to people I don't like. I've been giving gifts because I'm obligated, and I've been giving gifts because I want them to think I'm the greatest gift-giver on the planet. But the reality is it's your birthday. So I'm not going to give gifts this Christmas. What I want to know is, what is it you want for your birthday? What is it you want me to give you? What is it you want me to hand over to you? I wonder what Jesus would say. I wonder if Jesus would turn to me and say, here it is, Reno, this is what I want for Christmas. There's only one thing I want for Christmas, and this is it. I mean, I'm even willing to say to him, look, I'm willing to bag the whole surprise thing. You just tell me what you want, I'll put it under the tree for you, and you can have it. And this Christmas, that's what I'm going to do. Have you ever wondered what Jesus might say for something like that? What gift he might want you to give? Now, I know there's some of you sitting here going, I know where Reno's going with this. Any second now, he's going to say, return all of your gifts, take all that money, and give it to the church. Because that's what Jesus wants you to do. And though I will say that was a tempting thing to do, that is not at all what Jesus told me. So I asked him, I said, Jesus, any chance you could tell them to give it all to the church? And Jesus said, well, that wouldn't be biblical now, would it? So I didn't like that whole thing. Turn with me, would you? In your Bibles, I want to show you a couple things. If you don't have a good Bible with you or a Bible with you under our chairs, there's a bunch of them. If you don't have a good Bible at home, please take one of ours home with you. But if you have your own Bible, I want you to turn to the book of John. If you have our Bibles, also turn to the book of John, chapter 13. In our Bibles, it's page 748. Okay, so we're about to explore for a few minutes here. If we could sit down over coffee with Jesus and say, what is it you want me to give you for Christmas? What do we think Jesus might say he wants for Christmas? What are we going to do to make this Christmas about giving him a gift instead of giving gifts to each other to celebrate his birthday? Watch this. In John chapter 13, there's a very interesting story that unfolds right here. Okay, you ready for this? Watch how the story unfolds. There's the disciples up in the room, and they follow Christ the Master, okay? In this culture, it is always in this culture understood that when a service is done, it is always the servant who does it for the master. It is always the follower who does it for the leader. So here in this case, Jesus gets off his chair and he begins to wash the feet of the disciples who are the followers, and he is the leader and teacher, okay? And in this culture, that would have been a major shocker for these people. And they would have sat back and gone, what on earth is he doing? So he starts washing the feet. He gets to Peter just to demonstrate how big of a shocker this was. And Peter looks at Jesus and says, don't touch my feet. Because if anyone's going to be washing feet around here, it's going to be me. I'm going to wash your feet. And Jesus says to Peter, look, if I don't wash your feet, then you have no part of me. Then you're not going to be clean. And then Peter goes, well, then wash all of me. And I can imagine Jesus probably said, let's just stick with the feet for now. Okay, the feet are good. Stick with the feet. After he's done washing the feet, this is what unfolds. Turn with me, chapter 13, book of John, verse 12. Says this. When he had finished washing their feet, he put on his clothes and returned to his place. Do you understand what I have done for you? He asked them. You call me teacher and Lord, and rightly so, for that is what I am. Now that I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also should wash one another's feet. I have set you an example that you should do as I have done. I tell you the truth, no servant is greater than his master, nor a messenger greater than the one who sent him. Now that you know these things, you will be blessed if you do them. Interesting, isn't it? So here Jesus is training his disciples, and this is what he says to them. I have just done something out of the box, totally unusual. I've washed your feet. The reason I've done that is because I want you to understand something. In the world I exist in the world I live in, it works opposite to the world you live in. In your world, it says, he who's first shall get the worm, or something along those lines. In my world, it says, he who is last shall be first. That's right. So you see how this starts flipping around? And Jesus starts going, in my world, here's how it works. The leader sets the example by serving the servant so that the servant, in turn, will set the example by serving the other servant, and then the other servant, and so on and so forth. So in my world, we love each other because we've been loved. And so Jesus says, this is what I want you to do. Look, he continues the story on. Turn with me to chapter 15. It's literally turning the page over to chapter 15 of the book of John. In chapter 15, there's an incredible illustration here that Jesus gives us. I don't know about you guys, but I have palm trees in my yard. And the palm trees are an interesting thing because inevitably, several of the branches die on my palm trees. I'm still trying to figure out why this happens, but you know, there'll be six great green ones and one brown one hanging low. And I'll walk by the palm trees day after day until my wife goes, honey, have you noticed that there's 19 dead branches on our palm trees? And then I'll go, no, I have not noticed that and don't intend to notice it anytime soon because I know exactly what noticing it means. It means I got to pull a ladder out and climb up to that palm tree and get stuff in my eyes while I'm trying to saw off dead branches. But you know what? Here's the reality, right? We all know this. It's just a matter of practicality. When there is a vine or a tree and it has branches on it, those branches that are green, vibrant, and growing fruit, they're alive and they're tied into the roots of the tree. Those branches that are brown, dead, and the fruits rotted and fallen to the ground, those branches are dead and they do the tree no good and they do themselves no good. And what do you do with dead branches? You cut them off. So Jesus creates this illustration. He says, listen, here's the deal. I am the vine, the roots, and you are the branches. If you are in me, then you will be vibrant and green and bearing fruit. And if you're not in me, then you will turn into a dead brown branch. And the only thing that will be good is to cut you off and throw you away. So here's the deal. What's Jesus trying to say? Remain in me, and I will remain in you, and so we'll go. Watch, he says it right here. Jump down to verse 5. He says, I am the vine and you are the branches. If a man remains in me and I in him, he will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. Look at verse 9. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Now remain in my love. If you obey my commands, you will remain in my love, just as I have obeyed my Father's commands and remained in his love. I have told you this so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete. My command is this: love each other as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that he lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command. I no longer call you servants because a servant does not know his master's business. Instead, I have called you friends, for everything that I learned from my Father, I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you to go and bear fruit. Isn't that amazing? So look what Jesus is saying. He's saying, in the world I live in, here's what I need from you. If you are part of me and you remain in me, what that means is that you are going to obey my commands. Did you hear that in that passage? What remaining in Christ means is that you would obey his commands. And what is the very command he then said in this passage, in the context of this illustration? He said, and this is my command. What is it? That you would love one another. Isn't that amazing? So Jesus, in the context of saying, if you want to be part of my world and remain in me, here's the deal, follow my commands. And you want to know what my command is? Here's my command, love each other as I have loved you. Jesus goes on in the New Testament in numerous places to continue to illustrate this basic concept. at the end of the book of Matthew, the very, very, very last verses in the book of Matthew, and at the very end, we find Jesus about to leave the planet. And you know what he tells his disciples? He says, here's the last words for you guys. I want you to go into all the world, every corner of it, front to back, and I want you to tell people the good news. I want you to tell them that the God of the universe came down to this planet to reestablish connection so that they could have relationship with him, and in that relationship they could experience freedom in life, not only on this planet, but in the life after. Go into all the world and make disciples of men and women all over, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. That's what Matthew said at the end. That's what Jesus said to his disciples. In the book of Acts, in chapter 1, Jesus is leaving the planet. Very last words, same as the book of Matthew, just written now by Luke in the book of Acts. And he says this, Jesus said right before he left, I will empower you to do what? Go into all the world to be my witnesses. And you will take this good news everywhere. What does that translate into? Do you think that it's particularly loving of us to say, listen, we've discovered an unbelievable thing. The God of the universe came down. He died to pay a price we can't, and after dying to that, he rose again from the dead. He's now our mediator, and he loves us, and we have a relationship with him. In that relationship, we have freedom that we can walk into in this life, and after this life, we spend the rest of eternity with God. But I'm going to go ahead and keep that a secret. Because if I tell anyone, then there's going to be all these people, and they're going to come, and they're going to want more, and I'm going to have to deal with that, and it's just too much hassle. So here's what I'm going to do. I'm just going to let them do whatever they do, and when they're dead and gone and they didn't know about God, that's their problem. My problem is that I do know about God. Does that sound loving to you? No. The way we love people is that we do what Christ tells us to get out there and do something about it. So here God is communicating to us. Here it is, folks. You want to know what I want you to do? I want you to get out there, and I want you to love each other, and I want you to love people. God communicates it this way. He says, they, the world, will know that you are my disciples by what? By your love for one another. People will know we follow Christ by our love for one another. He goes on to say this. In other parts of Scripture, he says, a new command I give to you now. You had the entire Old Testament of commands. Now I give you a new one. Love one another as I have loved you. And then there's a point where Jesus is asked in the Scriptures, what do I have to do? What is the greatest command of all? If you were going to nail it down, take the entire Old Testament, sum it up, one great command, Jesus says this. You can hang all of the law and all of the prophets on these two things. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your soul and all your mind and all your strength. And love your neighbor as yourself. Okay, so what does God want? God wants us to love him. And he wants us to love each other, right? Okay, you with me so far? You tracking? Now watch this. So I'm sitting at Starbucks. I'm talking with Jesus. Nobody else could see him. It was weird. But we were having a great conversation. We were talking, and I'm trying to figure out what it is that Jesus wants for Christmas, and I'm kind of running around a little bit now because I'm starting to feel like I'm getting somewhere with this idea that Jesus wants us to love one another. So I've bagged the whole gift idea early on because, you know, that's just about the warm fuzzies, or it's just about getting what I want through somebody else and all that stuff. And who wants to give gifts to each other for the sake of celebrating somebody else? That doesn't make any sense to me. And so I've bagged that idea, and I'm waiting for Jesus to say, this is what I want. And as we trek through this, and Jesus starts going, Renaud, do you get it? You get it? What I want you to do this Christmas, if you want to give me a gift, give me this. Love the people around you. Love them. Love them in extraordinary ways. And he takes me through to the book of 1 John. Turn there with me, would you? The book of 1 John is further along. You kind of pass through a bunch of the New Testament. You get to Peter, and then you get to John. If you hit Revelation, you've gone too far. The book of 1 John in chapter 3. It's on page 845 of our Bibles. Listen to what it says in the book of 1 John as God inspires John to write these words for us. Look what he says. In verse 16 of chapter 3, we find this. This is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us. And we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers. If anyone has material possessions and sees his brother in need but has no pity on him, how can the love of God be in him? Dear children, let us not love with words or tongue, but with actions and in truth. Isn't that amazing? So listen to what he's saying here in this part. He's saying, loving with words, that's all good and fine, but it's not just love with words, let's love in action. Have you guys ever been a part of that scenario where you've gotten those gifts under the guise of it's the thought that counts? And all that the thought that counts really means is I was too cheap and too lazy to put any time into it. If you're going by 7-Eleven on Christmas Eve and you tell your children or your wife or your husband, hey, it's the thought that counts, man. I mean, I took the time to drive all the way from here to 7-Eleven on Christmas Eve to get you this piece of chocolate. Let me just tell you that it is not the thought that counts. The thought is useless because if you'd thought about it, the gift would have been really nice. And so here's the deal. The thought counts only when the action after the thought demonstrates that the thought actually counted. Are you with me? So here we are, and this Bible tells us that if you want to demonstrate love to people, then you make sure that you love them in action. Don't just love them in thought or in word, but in action. And as I'm sitting here trying to wrap all this by, it suddenly dawns on me. It suddenly hits me. Wait a second. You know what Jesus wants you and I to do this Christmas? He wants us to love each other. And you know what the most incredible thing about Christmas is? There is no time of year that you have a better opportunity to demonstrate love for each other through action than this time of year. Why? What do we get to do to each other this time of year that you only get to do now as a body, a group? We get to give each other gifts. Isn't that pretty cool? I mean, this Christmas, you get to go all over the place to buy gifts for people on a list that any other time of the year, you're probably not going to send them a gift, except for maybe their birthday. But probably most of the people on your list, other than your direct family, even birthdays are kind of out of the question. But it's Christmas, isn't it? So you get the opportunity to get out there and do something about it this Christmas and get a gift. So it dawns on me, as Jesus and I are talking and thinking through this, that what Jesus wants this Christmas is to make sure that every gift given from my hands to another human being is given with heart and soul. It's given with love. It's given with thought put in. So that when they open the gift, their first thought will be, I'm loved. I'm totally loved. I mean, I'm so loved. Do you see this? It doesn't mean for us that we have to go and spend a great deal of money, because that doesn't always communicate love. If I went out and bought my wife a brand new house without telling her and said, here's the house for Christmas, don't you love it? She's going to go, we bought this? Yes, we did. With what savings account? And the gift's kind of down the toilet at that point. So the point isn't how much you spend. The point isn't how big the gift is or how small it is. The point is that gift, you sat down and thought to yourself, I want this gift to communicate to this person that I love them and that they are loved by me. You see where I'm getting at? These gifts, this opportunity we have to give gifts this Christmas, it is, in fact, not about the three wise men giving gifts to Jesus. That doesn't make any sense. It is not, in fact, about the fact that Jesus is the greatest gift of all given to us, because that doesn't make any sense. It is about the fact that the greatest gift given to us, what he wants for Christmas, is for us to finally love each other the way we should. Because he said to us, love one another the way I loved you. Set yourself aside. So this Christmas, maybe the gift you need to give is some time out of that schedule of yours that you're going to kill to be with the people you need to be with. Maybe the gift you need to give is an I love you that hasn't been around for a very long time to a family member that you haven't been talking to because of some silly thing that happened 4 years ago. Maybe the gift you need to give is to take your family and go out and do something unusual this Christmas for people you don't even know. Maybe the gift you need to give is once and for all making something, even if it turns out to look like nothing at all. Husbands, how cool would it be if you actually didn't make something for your wives? And half the wives are going, Renaud, please, just tell them to spend money. It's all good. He tried to make me something 2 years ago. It's on our shelf. It bothers me every day. So maybe that's not your particular forte. The reality is it doesn't really matter what you get or how you do it, if you make it, if you buy it, if you spend very little or spend very much. It's not the point. The point is why you do it, isn't it? The point is if you spend very little because you just love holding on to your money and that person ain't worth anything, well, then you should spend a little more. If you spend away a lot because you just love to buy things and this is your one shot to get that addiction out of your system, then maybe you should spend a little less this Christmas. The reality is what you ought to be doing is saying this. What am I going to give on my list to these people that is going to communicate to them in action, I love you. You are loved by me. What are we going to do to make that happen? Gifts are there as an opportunity for us in action to demonstrate love to those around us. There are people on that list of yours that you do not want to give a gift to this Christmas. I mean, it's bugging you right now that they're even on your list. And you know, if you don't give a gift to them, then they'll just be mad at you all year, so it's just not even worth the fight. Take that person and say, gosh, this Christmas, I'm going to find that person something so special. They're going to open it and go, are you kidding me? This is amazing. I mean, you would think you actually like me. I never thought you liked me. But apparently you do. It's beautiful. And here's what happens. Watch carefully. This Christmas, when you're sitting on your couch, kids are around the tree, husbands, wives, family, and it's that moment in time where the gifts are about to be opened. This Christmas, instead of sitting back and going, oh, I can't wait for them to turn to me and go, you are the greatest gift giver on the planet. This is what I'm going to do instead. Every time someone opens a gift, every time I get a phone call from someone far away going, I don't understand. Was it a mistake? You sent me this? What is this? This is amazing. You look up and go, just so you know, that was for you. That was for you. I mean, you told me to love them in action. I love them in action, baby. I mean, God, do you see what's under this tree? Do you know how much time that took me? I had to take 2 days off work, and I didn't even go to Sharper Image. It was unbelievable. I went into that kitchen store. It was weird, but I found something she liked. And when you do, you look at God and you say, I want you to know, I didn't get these gifts for them. I got these gifts for you. Every gift that someone opens this Christmas that comes from my heart and my hand, it was to tell you that I'm interested in being part of that vine you're talking about. I'm interested in remaining in you, and I'm interested in following your commands. And I'll tell you this, God, since your command was love each other, boy, am I going to love each other this Christmas. I'm going to love beyond their wildest dreams. And suddenly, we deck the halls to prepare our home for Christ, to let him know, forget everybody else, to let him know, hey, when there's a party at my house, it's a party for you. And suddenly we buy gifts for one another to let him know, just so you know, I love everyone. I love everyone. They're all beautiful. When you're in the parking lot at the mall this week and three cars are heading for that one parking space and you brake, this time don't brake because you don't want them to hit your car. Brake this time because you want to say, God, you see that? I mean, did you see that? I totally love those people. I don't even know them. And I totally want you to know this, God. I didn't love them because it's what I'm supposed to do. I loved them because it's what I want to do for you. See, because you told me to love them. And so I'm going to love them because you told me. Merry Christmas. Merry Christmas. So this Christmas, as you leave these doors, as you head back out into that world this week, skip 7-Eleven this time. Get out there and shop and work and put together things and think and put thought into it. So that when that gift is opened, you can whisper to the Savior of the universe, because you loved me first, I love them. And that's exactly what he wants for Christmas. He just wants you to love people properly, in action and not just in word. What a season we have ahead of us. What an opportunity to love people in an extraordinary way, at least this once. Let's pray. God, we thank you so much for this incredible gift we have called Christmas. God, I mean, it's all around us. I mean, everything is just telling us, be good to people, love people, take care of people, buy gifts for people. God, may we not miss a single second of all of that. But instead, may we grab a hold of it by the horns and say, this is it. This is my shot this year in 2007 to demonstrate love in an extraordinary way. God, I don't know in my own life even, and let alone in the lives of all these people, what it's going to take this Christmas to really demonstrate love to some people on my list. But God, I just pray that you would give me a fresh vision and give these people a fresh vision for what it will mean to love the people around them. God, if that means that we need to set aside some time, set aside some energy, set aside whatever, God, it doesn't matter. Help us to do that for the sake of others. God, if we need to be the first one to step out and say sorry and apologize, or the first one to look out and say, I love you, the first one to give a hug when there's tension, God, this Christmas, would you make that happen for us? Because we just want you to know, Lord, that this Christmas we want your gift under the tree to be big. We want it to be bright. We want you to open package after package after package through the hands and eyes of the people we love. And every time someone feels loved because of a gift we've gotten, we pray that you would feel loved, that you would know that we got that gift for that person because we love you and because we want to follow your commands. God, help us to love in extraordinary ways as we consider the love that you gave us. We pray these things for your sake. Amen.